Right. I'm going to read from Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. Let's read the word. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." I want us to pray for the word. Pray for yourself, pray for revelation, pray for understanding. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the preaching of the word. We pray for revelation knowledge this morning. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would reveal your heart to us this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray for the entrance of your word. We pray that it brings understanding, it brings revelation, it brings knowledge this morning. May your name be exalted. May your name be magnified. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, you can take your seats. Yes, what a beautiful morning to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? If it wasn't of this day, as John has mentioned, we wouldn't be here today. There wouldn't be a hope for eternity. There wouldn't be a hope for tomorrow. Amen. As we get started this morning, I want to pose a question to you. When was the last time you were faced with a tough decision to make? From time to time, we are faced with difficult decisions that require us to make a move. Sometimes, at some point, you had to make a decision. Those of you who are married, you had to make a decision to say yes to someone. Okay? At some point, somebody had to, you had to make a decision to say yes to something or no to it. And I want you to know that whatever you say no to, you are simply saying yes to something else. And some of these decisions become so important that they almost become a life and death situation. And because of how important some of these decisions are, you tend to consult with people, isn't it? You tend to ask, "Do you think this is the right thing that I'm about to do? What do you think about this move? I feel I need to move to Cape Town." I remember when we moved from Cape Town to Pretoria about 8 years ago, 9 years ago. It wasn't an easy decision. It was probably one of the most difficult decisions we had to take. We were settled in a church. Everything was great. We were growing. But at some point, there was a disconnect. I just felt it was time to move. And the question was, where to? But I knew it was time for me to move. It was time for us to move. And yes, God came through and he paved our way. And here we are today. And whenever you're about to make a very important decision, you look for confirmations, don't you? You're sometimes even expecting God to speak to you in a dream to confirm what you're about to do or not to confirm what you're about to do. Now, this morning, I want you to know that Jesus had a moment like that in his life. There came a point in time that Jesus had to make a quality decision to do or not to do. And so this morning I've entitled my message, "Face to Face with the Cross." Face to Face with the Cross. Jesus had a moment in his life where he had to face the cross. Yes, he knew it was for that reason that God the Father had released him down on earth, but there was a point in time that he had to face the cross. And I want you to know at some point, you will have to face your own cross. Whichever that cross is, we all get to face our crosses at some point. And so Jesus, towards the time of his crucifixion, the reality was striking now. And because Jesus was fully man and fully God, I would like to believe there was a point in time in his heart where he even decided, "I don't think I'm meant to do this. There got to be an easier way to do this issue. Now, where we've read in Matthew 16, 21, the Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, from that scripture, it doesn't sound like it was really a big deal to go on the cross, does it? No. Because the Bible says, at a certain point, he started preparing his disciples. It was almost like he was more concerned about his disciples more than he was concerned about self. He started preparing them and telling them, hey guys, there's coming a time, and it is nigh, where I am going to suffer, and I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be murdered, but well, I'll come back to life. It doesn't sound like it was a big deal to go on the cross. You see, when you look from the outside and you look into somebody's life and you see what they're going through, you might not really comprehend the pain that they're going through. When you look at a marriage that is on the rock, you might not really comprehend the pain and the suffering that they're going through. And so Jesus was telling his disciples, and I don't think his disciples really comprehended what Jesus was talking about. And from that scripture, it doesn't sound like it was a big deal to go through a divorce. It doesn't sound like it was a big deal to lose a child. It doesn't sound like it is a big deal to lose a job. It sounds like, well, everybody goes through that. But let's catch up with Jesus in Luke 22, verse 39. After Jesus had his last supper with his disciples, the Bible says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. Now, the Mount of Olives is the same place where the Garden of Gethsemane was located. It was a mountain, and at the bottom of the mountain, that is where the Garden of Gethsemane was located, right across the Valley of Kedron. So, other Bible says, other versions or other gospel says he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Others say he went to Mount Olives, but it is the same location. So he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Colon, paused. If it is your will, Father, take away this cup from me. Reality was beginning to kick in. You remember when you left home for varsity, for college, just the last few days, reality kicks in. Or those of you who got married, the reality of leaving mom and dad, and then you're staying with this dude. Yes, it was all great, but now all of a sudden, 24/7 with this stranger. There is a time where reality strikes, and I know of certain men who ran away from their marriage day because they were not ready for it. They bailed out of it. Now Jesus was in that place now, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. I don't know if you have an inclination of what was contained in that cup. It was a cup full of the wrath of God. It was a cup full of the judgment of God. And Jesus knew that my Father is not only a loving Father, but is the Father of justice. There are times where we look at God and we just see him as a loving God. He's full of mercy. He is great. He's amazing. And we neglect the other side of God, where he's a God full of wrath at some point. Hello, somebody. There's a place where God says he cannot tolerate certain things. And Jesus knew that side of his Father. And he says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How many of us have come to that point where you release and you let go and you say, Father, let your will be done. It is not an easy thing, but Jesus had to come to that place where he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There you see what Jesus was going through in his heart. Where we've read in Matthew, it sounded like, well, Jesus was having a walk in the park. But right here, just before the moment of carrying that cross, the Bible says he was full of agony and he started praying. He says, my soul is so full of pain and I am in sorrowful. And Lord, if it is possible, my Father, let this cup pass me by. Now, what did the cross mean? What did the cross mean? Now, the cross was itself the embodiment and emblem of the most hideous of human atrocities. It was an emblem of the most hideous of human atrocities. We can talk about the gas chambers in the days of Adolf Hitler. We can talk about the genocide of Rwanda in 1993. We can talk about all the massacres that took place here in South Africa. Marikana, we can speak about it just recently. But I want you to know that when it came to that point in the Roman Empire, the cross was an emblem of the most hideous of human atrocities. That is what the cross was. The cross was a symbol of reproach, degradation, humiliation, and disgust. It was aesthetically offensive. In a word, the cross was obscene. That is why Jesus was in great agony in Mount of Olives, where he was contemplating the pain he was going to go through. You see, you need to look at what Jesus was going through through the eyes of a man. We think Jesus was only divine. Yes, he was fully God, but Jesus was fully man. He was flesh and blood like you and I. To a person in the first century, the cross meant one thing and one thing alone. It was the worst ways of dying. It was an instrument of torture. Today, maybe we can talk about the electric chair. It was that kind of a thing. We can speak of the gallows here in Pretoria where people were hanged. It is that kind of thing that Jesus was facing. The cross was far more than an instrument of capital punishment. It was meant to kill the very essence of being a human being. That is what the cross was. You see, crucifixion was designed to do more damage than just a physical damage. It was meant to kill the spirit man. It was meant to bring a person to a place where they cannot recognize themselves as a person. But Jesus went through that. Now, the pain that Jesus went through was the pain that I was supposed to go through. Do you know that the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, at that point judgment was passed on humanity, where God was saying men will have to save themselves, they'll have to pay the price for this sin for them to come to me. And in the absence of blood being shed, in the absence of a life being lost, we were not able to come to a relationship with the Father. And Jesus came and says, Father, in their place I will stand. In their place I will die. I don't know if we really have a picture of what Jesus was going through when he was on that cross. When you read in Luke 22, verse 63, the Bible says, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. That word to smote, it is to flay. And to flay, it's ripping out of some flesh that was on Jesus' body. When Jesus was being beaten, it wasn't a simple and a small spanking that we do to our children to correct them sometimes. No, this was a torturous process that Jesus went through. You know, when I was reading about the pain that Jesus went through, I came across a YouTube clip that speaks of the flogging that a criminal would go through which was induced by the Roman soldiers. They had what was called the flog of the Roman soldier. It had 9 strips. And at the end of those strips, there were bones that would rip into the flesh of the individual. You know, when you read in Isaiah 53, there's a place where the Bible says the body of Jesus was so deformed that there was no beauty that anyone would desire him. The Bible says his back was like a plowed field. From the time that Jesus came before these judges, blood was dripping. Now, I want to show you a clip that shows the back of somebody who had been flogged by the Roman soldiers. You see, the flogging of Jesus was not a preparation for him to go to the cross. No, it was Pilate who was trying to appease the Jews. He was saying to the Jews, I have flogged him. Can you not release him? For I don't find anything wrong with this man. In the eyes of Pilate, Jesus was an innocent human being. In the eyes of the Jews, Jesus was a criminal. The Bible says Pilate tried to convince them and say, this man has done nothing wrong. Can I not flog him and release him into your hands? The Sanhedrins looked and they say, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. And then Pilate came out after flogging Jesus and says, here is your king, Jesus. And they said, no, we only have one king, and that king is Caesar. And then when they thought that Pilate was about to release Jesus, the Jews started hitting on Pilate and say, Pilate, if you release Jesus, you are no longer a friend of Caesar. Because anyone who says, I am a king, is an enemy to Caesar. They played on the emotions of Pilate. And the Bible says, like a lamb to the slaughter, he went silently. Like a lamb to the slaughter, our Lord was paraded as a criminal. Where the Jews prepared a murderer, a killer, in the place of our Savior. The question that I have for us this morning is, are we able to fully understand and to receive the finished works of Calvary? Or we keep on carrying what Jesus carried for us? The Bible says the Roman soldiers, in a mocking way, they took a crown of thorns, like we have here, probably thicker than that. They took a crown of thorns and they shoved that throne into the head of Jesus. And they say, because you claim to be a king, here is your crown. They took a purple robe and they threw it on him and say, hail King of the Jews, you are the King of Kings. Here is a robe for a king. Jesus was a real king, but in that point and moment, the Jews did not see him as their king. When you go to John chapter 1 from verse 1, going all the way down, the Bible says he went to his own, but his own rejected him. But whoever believed him, they were given the right to be called the children of God. Verse 12 of John chapter 1. He went to his own, but his own rejected him. He went to what he created, and the created one refused the creator. But the Bible says, like a lamb to the slaughter, he went silently to the cross. Like a lamb to the slaughter, he went silently to the cross. Do you think Jesus was not able to call a legion of angels? He could have done that, but there was only one way to buy us back to the Father, and it was through the cross. It was through the type of death. It was through the blood that had to be shed. Glory be to God. I don't know if we have a revelation of the finished works of Calvary. That is why Paul says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is life to those who believe. Why is the preaching of the cross foolishness to those who perish? It is because on the cross was hanging the one who was meant to be the Savior of the world. On the cross was hanging the one who was meant to be the Messiah. What happened? The Messiah and the criminal that we see on the cross, so to speak. The one who was supposed to come and save the Jews from the Roman Empire. Here he is. He is like a villain. What is the story? That is why the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. To the wise, it does not make sense. To the rich, it does not make sense. Why? Because the King of Kings was laid on that cross, barely naked. The Bible says he was made poor so that we might be made into the richness of God. You see, the poverty of Jesus was not just a poverty of being born in a carpenter's room or carpenter's house. It was a poverty of the spirit. The Bible says he emptied himself of divinity and he came down and lived the life of a man. And he died the death of a sinner and death by cross. Amen. Hello, somebody. Amen. But why was Jesus doing all of that? What was the big deal? Allow me to say, crucifixion was not a new thing. Jesus was not the only one who was crucified. Hundreds of people were crucified. But what makes Jesus' crucifixion so special? It is because when he was crucified, he was an innocent human being. When he was crucified, he was not just a human being, but he was God in humanity. Glory be to God. When Jesus was crucified, even the elements of the earth could not stand it. The Bible says from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., there was gross darkness on earth. The heavens could not behold the death of the Son of God. Amen. Jesus was doing it for you and I. All that took place because destiny was at stake. All of that took place because your life, my life was at stake. No one was able to save themselves. Glory be to God. Destiny was at stake. And what was that destiny? We call it the great exchange. The great exchange. When I was the one who was supposed to be crucified on that cross, Jesus took my place. Jesus took your place. I want you to know, when you think of, I don't know, just go read about the suffering of the Christ, the passion of the Christ. So many times we think of the nails going through the palms of Jesus. No, the nails did not go through the palms of Jesus. They went through the wrist bones. A 30-centimeter nail went through the bones of his wrist. That is why he could sustain his weight. I'm talking about the passion of the Christ. Now, what is this great exchange? If you do not have a revelation of the great exchange, the cross of Calvary and the finished works of Calvary becomes vain to you. Unless you have a revelation and you allow them to be part and parcel of your life. What was this great exchange? When we sold out in the Garden of Eden, we stepped into a place of independence, a place of rebellion, a place where it is about us. It is a place of rebellion separated from the living God. And Jesus came and he exchanged our rebellion. He exchanged our independence with the relationship with the Father. You see, rebellion separates you from God. That is what sin is. Sin separates us from the fellowship with the Father. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says all of a sudden they realized that they were naked. Were they not naked before they sinned? They were naked, but they were covered by the glory of God. They were covered by the hand of God. But the moment they sinned, the glory of the Lord departed and their eyes were opened and they could see that we are naked. That is what Jesus came and he came to replace, and he exchanged that rebellion, that sinful nature, and he gave us fellowship with the Father. When you look at Isaiah 53:6, I don't have it up there, but all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Isn't that the state of human being today? That without restraint, we go our own way. We do what we please. That is why there are laws and regulations. I would imagine if we were not told that the speed limit is 120 k's an hour, we'd just be bolting down N1 at 180, 160. We still do it anyway, despite the regulations, isn't it? But the reason why we have these laws, it is to restrain men. There is a physics law, the third physics law, that speaks of entropy. Entropy speaks of a system that is left to itself and does not have any interference from an outside system will degenerate into chaos. That's entropy. Any person who is left to their own devices, they degenerate. Glory be to God. So Jesus came and he made the great exchange. The second exchange, When we're full of sin, Jesus came and exchanged that sin with righteousness. You see, sin is simply missing the mark. I want to remind you of what the cross did for us. Because some of us right here, we are carrying sins in our hearts that we have confessed, but we haven't received the forgiveness of God. When you confess, the Bible says He is righteous. He is good. That if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. Glory be to God. Jesus says, the Word of God says, I will separate you from your sins as far as is east is from west. That is our portion in the Lord. So when you are forgiven, experience and receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Why? Because of the great exchange. You see, when you speak of righteousness, it's not about your actions. It's not about what you did last night. You see, your righteousness is through what Jesus did for you. All you have to do is to believe in the Son of the living God, and the Bible says you are justified. That word to justify, just as if you have not sinned. Glory be to God. That is the story of the cross. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is why I tell people, it doesn't matter how many times you come to church. There are people who tell you, I'm a Christian because I was born in church. I don't know whether the birth took place in church, but they say, I was born in church because my mama goes to church. But that doesn't make you righteous. What makes you righteous is realizing that, Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Lord Jesus, come into my life and make me a child of God. That is the turning point. What we do coming to church is born from a love for God and wanting to be in fellowship with the Father. But coming to church doesn't make me righteous. Hello, somebody. Him who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf. I'm talking about the great exchange. Another exchange, Jesus took away the defeat of sin and He gave us victory over sin. You see, before you were born again, you had no power over the lying habits that you had. You try to stop lying, but that is the nature that you had. But the moment you get born again, you receive power over sin. You're able to say, I'm not going to lie because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Glory be to God. Jesus made that exchange. Because of what we did in the Garden of Eden, we lost power over sin. Sin took root in our lives. And then on that cross, through all that suffering, Jesus made the great exchange. You can walk victoriously. It doesn't matter what type of sin you're struggling with right now. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. Even though your sins are as red as scarlet, I'll make them to be as white as snow. Even though they're as red as crimson, I'll make them as white as wool. Amen. That's the story of every believer. It doesn't matter what has been happening in your life. When you come before the cross of Jesus, when you come before the blood that was shed through the beating, you will experience forgiveness. Come on now, let's think about Paul. Paul was probably one of the worst sinners during his days. Saul was a murderer. Saul was looking for those of the way in order to incarcerate them. On his way to Damascus, what was he going to do there? To take those who were of the way, put them in prison. But Jesus looked at Paul, at Saul, and said, this one is my vessel. And I said to myself, God, if you could use Saul, if you could transform Saul, surely you could do something with me. Surely you could do something with my life, Lord. Have your way in my life. I don't think any one of us here went that road that Saul went. Saul was one of the guys who were saying yes to the death of Stephen. When he was being stoned to death, he was saying, yes, go for it, go for it. He encouraged the murdering of believers. But God looked at Saul as an instrument for His glory. You are an instrument of His glory, irrespective of what you've been doing. Why? Because of the great exchange. You see, because of the sin that took place in Garden of Eden, there was a transference, glory departed, and shame came. Glory departed, they were chased out of the garden, You see, the glory that was covering them departed and shame came. You see, the issue about shame is when you feel horrible about who you are. You feel so bad about who you are. That is what shame is. And I want you to know that Jesus took on our shame on the cross. When they were slapping him and say, "Prophesy, who has hit you?" That was a shameful act. He took it on silently. Glory be to God. So there was a transference of from shame to glory. Jesus had these thorns shoved into his head. Hello, somebody. And that crown of thorns was a picture. Was a picture of the curse that was upon man. And there was Jesus taking on that shame. The Bible says, cursed is every man who hangs on the tree. He had the thorns in his head. He was hanging on the tree. That curse that was meant to follow you was broken the moment Jesus said, "It is finished." A lot of times, Christians get fixated about curses. They say, "There's a familiar spirit that is pursuing me. Familiar spirit that is pursuing me." You are giving it power by paying attention to it. You need to place it where it belongs. And it belongs under your feet in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes, there might be issues pursuing you. But the Bible says when you are in Christ, behold, all things have become new. Yes, I was part of a certain bloodline. But the moment I say yes to Jesus, I take on the bloodline of Jesus. They will look at me in the spirit. They won't find me. Why? Because I carry the blood of Jesus. Amen. You see, the blood of Jesus was so pure that when he presented it before God in the real temple up in heaven, the Father accepted the sacrifice and said, "You're going to rise from the dead." If the blood had not been accepted, Jesus would not have risen from the dead. And I'm saying to you, stop giving power to demonic activities. Place them where they belong. The Bible says, "In my name you shall cast out demons. You shall lay hands upon the sick and the sick shall be healed." You see, sometimes some things got to stop with you. You are the one who has to change the way your family tree is operating. If your family tree is geared in a certain way, it has to stop because you came to know Jesus. Hallelujah, somebody. Jesus became a curse for me and gave me access to God's blessing. I come from a family that is known for the guys. When I look at my cousins, I look at my uncles, there's promiscuity, you know. Multiple marriages, divorces, you know. There are premature deaths in my family. And I knew this thing was going to pursue me. But the moment I got born again, I said, "This thing stops with me in the name of Jesus." Amen. I remember when I left home, my dad died 23, 24 years ago. They say to me, "Michael, you're going to university. Did you tell your father that you're going to university? Because if you don't tell him, it's not going to go well with you." Okay, let me break it down for you. What they meant is go to the grave where your dad died, where he was buried, and kneel down and crouch and clap your hands and say, "Papa, I'm going to university. Go look after me." And I say, "Sorry, to hell with that in the name of Jesus. I'm a child of God. I don't do that stuff. The Father who looks after me is the Father in heaven. Glory be to God." A lot of people, especially of black culture, we get so intimidated by these things. Why did Jesus suffer this way? It was for us to walk in freedom. The Bible says, "Whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed." You are free, child of God. Jesus came for you and I to experience the fullness of the blessings of God. Now, I want you to realize something. That the destiny that we are talking about, this beautiful story, the great exchange that happened, all of that was hinging on the cross. All of that was tied on the cross. Jesus needed to go through the cross in order to finish his mission here on earth. Now listen to me. Every child of God has a destiny, but every destiny is tied on a cross. It's a matter of the cross first before the crown. That's the story of every child of God. Jesus went through his cross in order for him to get the crown. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despised the shame of the cross. Glory be to God. So when you and I have a destiny, they are enemies to your destiny. They are enemies to your destiny. The devil is not going to just allow you to go through the cross to get to the crown. He will say you can get the crown through other via means. And they are enemies to your destiny. Jesus had an enemy to his destiny. And his enemies were not too far away. His enemies were very close. Now listen to this. Matthew 16:22. Then Peter, Brother Peter came and he says, he took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. That word rebuke, it is to admonish in a firm way. He took Jesus, he took our Lord aside and he said to him, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Without realizing it, Peter was being used by the enemy to take Jesus away from the cross. To say, Jesus, you're not going to go through that. You suffering that way? No, it cannot be. I want you to realize this morning that for your destiny, there are destiny killers and destiny helpers. You will have a Peter and a Judas in your life. Jesus had a Peter and a Judas in his life. And you need to recognize who is your Peter and who is your Judas. So many times we prefer Peters in our lives. We don't like Judas in our lives. Jesus had to deal with Judas in a very special way. Why? Because Judas was right in the will and the perfect plan of God for him. You see, Peter was very close to Jesus. He was becoming very comfortable with Jesus to a point that he was able to even rebuke Jesus and say, far be it from you, Lord. You're not going to suffer like that. For your destiny, there are destiny killers and destiny helpers. There will be a Peter. There will be a Judas. I want you to know that Jesus knew how to deal with Judas. He did not keep Judas far away from him. He brought Judas very close to him. He gave him the money. He gave him the bank account. He gave him the card. Judas knew how much money was in the account. Judas knew how many people were giving every single Sunday. Judas had the authority to release money for helps. You see, you don't give somebody right to your account unless you really trust them. It tells me something that Jesus really trusted Judas. Jesus trusted that Judas is my destiny helper. I need this guy very close to me. A lot of the times we run away from Judas. We don't want Judas. But I want you to know again that Peter is good to you, but not good for you. Peter is good to you, but he's not good for you. Judas was nasty to Jesus, but he was good for his destiny. You need to look at your life right now and say, the people that are around me, are they good to me? Yes, but are they good for me? They can be very nice to you. They tell you all good stuff, but they are not good for where you are going. They will not help you to achieve the callings of God over your life. You see, many people are excited about the destiny, the purpose, where they're going, but they are not excited about the process and the preparation that allows them to fulfill what God has called them to. There is no purpose without process. There is no purpose without preparation. And Judas came at the right time. And the cross was unavoidable. You see, when Peter listened to Jesus, he listened partially. Because Jesus gave him the full picture of where he was going. Jesus said, the time is coming where the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, where he will suffer many things, and he will be rejected, and he will be killed. Did he stop there? No. He said, and on the third day, the Son of Man will rise. Peter missed the last portion. Peter was not excited about the outcome of the suffering. You see, when you share your dreams with Peter and you tell Peter that God is calling me to go to Mozambique as a missionary, but he told me that he'll give me a lot of people to look after, Peter will only look at what you are losing for going to Mozambique. He will not focus on the end product of the suffering. Peter told Jesus, "You're not going to suffer." But Jesus told him, "The Son of Man will be killed, but after 3 days he will rise up again." He failed to conceptualize the end result of this destiny. You need to be careful who you share your dreams with. They will focus on the negative things. Maybe God has given you the grace to make money, and you know, for me to get capital, I must sell my house and move into a smaller house in order to draw money to invest in a business. You share that with Peter. Peter will start reminding you, "Are you sure you're going to leave your four-bedroomed house? Are you sure you're going to leave that double garage to go into a place where there's no garage? Are you sure you're going to do that?" You feel a sense of calling into the academics. And you're telling Peter, "Look, God is calling me to be a doctor in this side, in this area. And for me to do that, I must quit my job and enroll at UJ or at UP. Peter will tell you, "Are you sure you want to leave that good paying salary? Are you sure you want to do that?" They will make you focus on the pain and not on the purpose. That is Peter for you. Now, I want you to realize that Jesus did not just wake up in the morning of Friday and say, "I'm ready now, I'm going to go and die." No. It took him years. I don't know when he started preparing. But there are things that Jesus did that got him to the cross, that got him to the cross line and to the point where the Father rose him from the dead. There are things that he did, and if we do the same things, you and I will be able to face our crosses. We'll be able to go through our challenges, and we'll look beyond. Because the Bible says he looked beyond the shame of the cross. He looked beyond the pain of the cross for the joy that was set before him. And what is that joy? You and I are that joy. When you know the joy of your child going to university, and you start cutting down your expenses, you start cutting down your holiday time, and you say, "For the joy that is set before us, for our child to have quality education, we will do this and that." Students, for the joy of getting the distinction that will enable you to get the ESCOM bursary, you burn the midnight oil. Hello, somebody. For the joy set before us, we are celebrating one of the ladies in our church. She has done 3 degrees. And there she was this week, and they're like, "Number 3 done." And I say to her, "Keep going, we'll help you count. We'll help you count." But it's not like it's an easy journey for her to do 2 degrees at the same time at UP. She had to let go of a lot of pleasures and time to herself. For the joy set before her, she despised the pain of not having enough sleep. Hello? Amen. For the joy of having greater revelation of the Word of God, you despise the pain of sitting on the Word of God until it makes sense. For the joy of getting victory over your situation, you despise the pain of fasting for 21 days until something breaks. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. It is for the joy of what is to come. For the joy of a great marriage, you let go of your rights. And you say, "Let bygones be bygones. Let's start afresh and see what God will do." For the joy of a greater marriage, you let go of all of those rights. What did Jesus do? Number one, Jesus was mentally ready to face the cross. He had seen so many people being crucified. And he knew the pain and the suffering of the cross. And mentally, I believe he was playing this video. He was playing this movie. He was you're even experiencing the pain before he goes through the pain, you know. The Bible says when he was praying, he was agonizing. And because of the stress that he was undergoing, the veins under his skin ruptured and blood mixed with sweat came out. He was experiencing death already before death came. I do that sometimes. I replay my day before I go to the office. I replay, I know I'm going to have a tough meeting with my client. And I replay how I'm going to respond. I'm going to replay how I'm going to put across my points. By the time I get there, I'm ready. I'm just walking through what I've walked before. Glory be to God. Jesus was ready mentally. Why do I say this? John 17:4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Wait a moment, Jesus. What work have you done already? He says, Father, I have brought you glory on earth. I have finished the work that you assigned me to do. In his spirit, man, mentally, he knew he was going to go through this. There's no bailing out. It is done. And clear. So are you mentally ready for your cross? If you've just enrolled in something new, are you mentally ready to pull through? Or you'll be a statistic that so many people bail out of this course. 15% don't make it through their CFA exams. You want to be part of that? No. You've got to see yourself victorious. Glory be to God. As the man thinks, so is he. What you think about, what you think about, you'll bring about. That's Pastor Paul's statement. What you think about, what you think about, you bring about. So what you meditate upon, you become a byproduct of that. And Jesus, yeah, he's saying, Father, I have finished my work. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus, had you gone to the cross? You haven't gone to the cross. But mentally, he had gone to the cross. In his spirit, man, he had gone to the cross. The reason why we pull out of commitment, it is because our spirit man has not arrived there as yet. We haven't given it all through our spirit man. Number two, this is what Jesus did. He did not listen to the lies of the devil, but aggressively resisted him. So many times we become friends with the enemy. We listen to the lies of the enemy. We agree with him. And he reminds you of your past failures. He says, what will be different now? What will be different now? You've been doing your driver's license for 7 times. What will be different on the 8th time? And you agree with him. And you say, I don't think there will be anything different. But I want you to know when Jesus heard the devil speaking through Peter, he turned aside and he faced Peter. So many times we run away instead of confronting our issues. The Bible says Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You've got Peters in your life. It is time for you stamp your authority and say, get thee behind me. This is a promise that God gave me, and his promises are yes and amen. They will become a reality in my life in the name of Jesus. He looked at Peter. I don't know how Peter felt when the Lord Jesus looked at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to the plans of God. Who do you need to tell? You got to be careful how you say it. This was not an easy conversation, but Jesus had to do it to break something in the spirit. Because at that moment, the enemy was busy dangling a carrot in front of him and said, there's a better way out of this. There's a better way out of this. And he says, get thee behind me. You are an offense to the things of God because you are only concerned about what matters to you. They are selfish people. Allow me to say this. Who are only concerned about their relationship with you as long as they get something from you. When you need them for help, they're not there. Do you know that the same Peter, let's talk about Peter, the same Peter when Jesus was walking out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and these guys, the Roman soldiers, were coming and say, we are looking for Jesus. We are looking for Jesus. And then Judas kissed Jesus. Says, are you betraying a friend with a kiss? Is that what we do, friends? Is that how friends do? The Bible says Peter took out his sword and cut one of the Roman soldiers' ear off. Come on, Peter. Didn't you hear what Jesus told you? Beware of Peters in your life. The same Peter, overzealous, he pulled out the sword and he cut the ear of this guy. And Jesus looked at him and says, am I not going to drink the cup that the Father has put before me? He picked the ear and he put it back. And he says, put back that sword. Those who live with the sword, they will die with the sword. The same Peter. Jesus knew the heart of Peter. He says, you are going to deny me three times before the cock crows. You're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, me, man, no, man, we're buddies. Where you die, I will die. As pastors, we've heard that so many times. People walk into the church and say, pastor, I'll walk with you through the fire. The fire comes. They're the first to go through the fire escape. It's like, where is Peter? Peter is gone. He is saving his flesh. Peter denied Jesus three times. You see, as Jesus was getting closer and closer to the cross, the people who supported him get lesser and lesser. When you get closer and closer to your destiny, it becomes lonely, child of God. It gets lonely because people cannot withstand what God wants to do in your life. It only took Simon of Cyrene, the Ethiopian, to help Jesus. That is another destiny helper. The Bible says they pushed that cross onto Simon and he carried that cross. Jesus had to be nailed on the cross. It was not the plan of God for Jesus to die on the deck. He had to die on the cross. Somebody had to help him to get to the cross. Do you hear me this morning? Destiny helpers, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Let's look at another point. Jesus faced the cross with a sense of urgency. There are times that people just do things so relaxed as if there's all the time in the world. You go to Home Affairs. Sorry. I'm sorry, those who work at Home Affairs. I've heard interesting experiences with Home Affairs. I've heard great touch points with Home Affairs, how I got my papers. It was really, really great. But I also have another story where it has taken 4 years for my son to get a birth certificate sorted out. 4 solid years. God forbid that this thing should happen in our days. But I'm talking about people who are lethargic about life. There's no sense of urgency in them. How do I know Jesus was ready to go on the cross? He told Judas after giving him bread and says, listen, dude, what you need to do, do now. Jesus, are you serious? Are you ready for this? He says, Judas, I know. Because the Bible says after Jesus had said this, Satan got into his heart. And Jesus said to him, dude, what you need to do, do now. Don't waste my time. Go and do your thing and let's get done with this. I'm ready to die. Come hell, come thunder. Nobody is going to stop me, not even Peter across the table. Do you hear me this morning? Let's try and roll this down now and finish. Sense of urgency. Another issue, he found his strength in prayer. And it was in the moment of praying that he experienced angelic assistance. People of God, how much praying is going on in our corridors? How much praying is going on in our bedrooms? How much praying is going on in our cars, in our vehicles, in our offices? If we do not pray, there's no access to angelic activities because your prayers will activate angelic movement in your life. The Bible says when he was praying and agonizing in that place, an angel of the Lord came and strengthened him. And he continued praying. You need to pray for your destiny. The enemy will not allow you to step into your destiny on a silver platter. Why is it that we don't have serious Christian business people? Well, they're there, but very few and in between. Why is it that we don't have serious Christians in parliament? When they say, Your Honor, when they say, Point of Order, We need to hear Christians bringing point of orders in parliament. But when they are there, Christians, we go backwards. The reason why that happens, it is because the devil will fight you tooth and nail until you let go. But when you pray through your destiny, it doesn't matter what happens in your life, you know for the joy that is set before me, I will do what God has called me to do. Jesus was found in prayer. He found his strength in prayer. And lastly, you know the statement, where there is a will, there is a way. Where there is a will, there is a way. If you are willing, the Lord will make a way for you. The Bible says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Jesus was not going to be forced to go to the cross. That is how God operates. He doesn't force stuff on you. He suggests stuff on you, and he waits on you to react. And then Jesus prayed to say, Father, let your will be done. Father, let your will be done. The moment you come to that point, we are speaking of death to self. And when we are dead to self, we can become alive to the destinies of God in our lives. This is the story of the cross. This is the story of this moment. Jesus faced his cross. Are you ready to face your own cross? Let's stand on our feet.